Well, good morning again. Thank you for Paige and Beth running up here. We're grateful for you guys and for Victoria. We're really excited about her involvement as well, as she's going to be helping us in the opportunities that we have for mentorship and discipleship. And so she's going to be starting a lot of those conversations. And for that, we are grateful to see that continue just to develop within our church. And so there's a great year that we have ahead, and we're grateful for. I don't know if I introduced myself. My name is Peter Voorhees. I'm one of the pastors here. And this is a special Sunday. If you're new here, this is not a typical Sunday. We hope that you are encouraged like a typical Sunday, but one in which we take what we talked about, kind of launching out in something new in the fall, in September, and it's called Love the Neighborhood. If you are a part of this church and you were here, you would remember that we had a Sunday that we dedicated to the next step. And so we talked about what is Love the Neighborhood. We had a baptism that afternoon, and then we had what is famously known throughout, well, really the world, as the Pigluck, where we all come together, we feast, we fellowship. It's a great, great time. But we launched what we're calling Love the Neighborhood in September, and we take this time of year to look back and kind of go, okay, what did we start off doing? Where are we now? And then what does it look like down the road? And this has kind of become a tradition in that in 2014, Pastor Dave and I made a transition here at the church. And so we kind of looked at September as the beginning of most of our calendars, kind of following the academic year. And then after that, that particular year in 2014, making the transition in 15, we started talking about what it would be to launch the School of Ministry. And so we spent a year formulating that and talking about that and seeing people trained up and sent out and ultimately wanting to see churches planted here in Kitsap County. Then we actually launched it the following year. And then this last year, we talked about Love the Neighborhood. As you can see here, the artwork that's here this morning was created by Abby Glauser Vargas, and so we're grateful for her to contribute this artwork for us as we talk about how we're doing from the time of September until now with Love the Neighborhood, and we'll give a little bit of context here in a moment. But this Sunday is helpful because it serves two purposes. It helps us know, are we accomplishing what we're setting out to do or what we had set out to do? Are we doing it? And then it also allows us to give us perspective in helping move forward. And do we need to make adjustments? Do we need to make changes? So again, this is not a typical Sunday, but yet the Lord is doing great things. And I'm excited to be able to share with you some of the stories that are coming out of the neighborhood by your obedience to the love of God and to the moving of God upon your hearts as it affects the people in the neighborhood. So here we are, having launched Love the Neighborhood. It's been 12 to 13 years in the making, though back then we didn't quite know what it would look like. It started out as a conversation between two people. And then just in this last 3 years, the seed that was planted so long ago just started kind of, if you will, proverbially kind of breaking out of the ground. And we started to sense it, and we started to feel what it was that God was doing. And so it started to take shape. And through many conversations and much prayer, we decided to jump out into this endeavor, which we ended up terming Love the Neighborhood. We were shopping a few names out there. I particularly was a fan of Shalomerton, but that got voted down. But Love, yeah, what? Come on. But Love the Neighborhood is what we jumped on because it really encapsulated what our heart was to do. And along this journey, we came across, and we believe that the Lord spoke to us through Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. I particularly like, out of all the translations from Hebrew, I like what the NIV says about this particular verse. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So at this time, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, which is what he did, speaking to the people that were going into exile. And this idea of going into exile was not one that was pretty. It was uncomfortable. It was painful. It meant that you would lose family members as this invading army came, conquered you, and then distributed you amongst the known empire so that you couldn't come together and maybe seek to retaliate or overthrow the empire. So there's loss, not only of life, but of nationhood, of identity, of family, that so much is devastating of the idea of going into exile. But yet God's word to them was seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in which I am sending you and carried you into exile. While I would love to unpack this verse again, as we talked about it at length in September, we have a lot that we can identify with this, is that this is not our home. Jesus has encouraged us to not store our treasures up here, but store them in heaven, for heaven is our home. And if we think, we're not going to go there. However, I'm rallying in my rabbit trails. But as we think about length and time spent, and we take this life in scope of eternity, we know that this life is just but a vapor, and that we are to put our energies and our efforts to that which is eternal, and that is where our mind should be geared. And in fact, we are told in Scripture that we are citizens of heaven, that though we may have an American citizenship or of some other country, but yet our true citizenship is of heaven, and we are ambassadors, we are representatives of Christ. And so as we are here, we experience pain, we experience hurt, we experience confusion, we experience much of those things that maybe people in some small way, us here, experience what somebody who does go through exile encounters. Because we are Christians, we are not saved from pain. We are not saved from heartache. We are not necessarily saved from disease. We are not saved from difficult things happening. But the difference is that we have a God, that we have a Savior that says that this is not your end. That no matter what happens here, this is not your end. And that even the worst of circumstances can be used to bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus. That lasts eternity, a moment of pain for eternal glory. And this is what we are encouraged with. We believe firmly that the gospel should not only transform the lives of individuals, of people, and read you and read me, it should also transform the community that those individuals are in. Read our community. Read Kitsap County. Read Bremerton, Silverdale, Paulsbo, wherever you find yourself. Now, it's no secret, this word peace and prosperity or this phrase can make some of us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable because it's kind of been hijacked. And that you have those that maybe are on the television that would seek to maybe take this word and take it to mean something that not originally God had maybe intended to do. But this phrase, peace and prosperity, as we see it translated into English, into the NIV, is the Hebrew word shalom. So if we were to read it again and having that word there, also seek the shalom or the peace of the city to which I've carried you into exile, pray to the Lord for it, because if it receives or experiences this shalom, you too will find the shalom. In that they do better, we do better. In that they experience the peace of God, we too experience the peace of God. This idea or this word of shalom is derived from the Hebrew word that connotates wholeness or completeness. And its frame of reference throughout the entirety of Jewish scripture is one of perfection or completeness. And we've talked about it before where maybe we have those articles of clothing that we really, really love. And because we really, really, really love them, they wear thin. Maybe it's those jeans, you go down a bend and the knee tears open. Or maybe it's that wonderful, most comfortable garment in the universe, that sweater that just cuddles you like you were an infant in your mother's arms. But it's got holes, and your wife won't let you take it out. And that you can only wear it when you're home and between these times. Whatever the case is. This idea of shalom is seeing those holes and then coming together and closing those holes and repairing that which was rent, that which was torn, and bringing it together. That is the idea of shalom or wholeness or peace. And so as we started talking about this a few years ago, we started to see these articles in the Kitsap Sun. Tad Suter, who did an amazing job documenting and talking about the affordable housing within Kitsap County being purchased and renovated, and then these buildings would have these rising rates, and that it would people couldn't afford it, and they would be pushed out. And this is just the process of this neighborhood or this area being more desirable. And so the natural effect of this is that you have people that are in community. They have their support network around them. And then these investors would come in and they see the profit. They're able to buy this building and renovate it and raise the rates, and they can't afford it. So what does it do? It pushes people out 35 to 40 minutes of their community and where all their support services are, effectively kind of decimating that life, saying that you had this structure around you, but you no longer do because you're no longer in that vicinity. So now you have to tack on 2 hours in your day for that commute. So what happened? Some people moved out to Belfair. Some people moved out further into Duwato or Seabeck, Lake Tahuya. You have people that moved back to their vehicles because they needed these services. And that is just life. And I don't say that to disparage any things that have happened. That takes place. But we started asking, God, what would you have us to do? And so we started this conversation. And come to find out that Mr. Suter talked about this, that the waiting list in these particular places were over 90 families long. And that when you got moved out, you didn't get to the front of the line, you went to the back of the line. A year later, after this article was written, the waiting list had moved up to 180 families. So you can maybe imagine some of the difficulty and some of the hardship that some of these people were facing. So we started asking around, and we wanted to partner with city organizations and other churches. And so we came across Housing Kitsap, and they jumped at this opportunity. And then we talked to other churches, and New Life Bremerton, Central Kitsap Christian Church, and Westside Baptist wanted in as well. And that, in a nutshell, is kind of how things started. And if you want to hear kind of the rest, or maybe the very beginning of how we stepped out on this, I'd encourage you to go to our website and to download September 10th's message and listen into some of the other statistics and why we looked at Knollwood and said, yeah, this is good. So as we prayed through this, we asked you, we asked the Lord we pray together corporately and ask the Lord to lead us and what we might be able to do with that which was in our means. And we realized something too, in the midst of all of this, that we needed to be trained. We needed to be taught about the people we'd be interacting with. That we have so many stereotypes, we have so many preconceived ideas about the poor, about those who have been marginalized. And sometimes we tend to reciprocate or perpetuate, rather, these misconceptions and really unknowingly. And so we brought in a gentleman by the name of Cody Russell who works with Kitsap Strong. It's a great organization. And he came in and he educated us on the science of adverse childhood experiences, otherwise known as ACEs. And that when a child has four or more of these ACEs, the chances of them succeeding in society is extremely diminished. So what that means is that as a child grows up and he suffers different types of abuse, maybe it's physical abuse, maybe it's emotional abuse, it could be sexual abuse, that if they're neglected physically or emotionally or within the household, there's mental illness or incarcerated family members, or they were neglected as a child, their mother treated them violently or substance abuse, each of these would be categorized as an ACE. And as each of these children have one and it continues to stack because of their environment, their ability to function within society is extremely diminished. And that as they live in these environments where they're constantly in the fight or flight mode, that the cortisol in their brains because of the adrenaline is constantly on, there's physiological effects that take place in the midst of these adverse experiences. And this is what they call toxic stress. And physiologically, you can change them for the worst. But we are encouraged in this. Jesus changes lives, amen? In fact, as we were in the training, many of us realized, wow, I've got 3 ACEs. Wow, I've got 5 ACEs. And it was a testimony to the power of God in and amongst each of our lives. So it wasn't a hopeless, oh no, what are they going to do? It's a praise God, look what he's done and look what he can do. We believe, firmly believe, that the church is uniquely capable of affirming the dignity of the poor and enabling them to meet their own needs. And one of our primary goals being to develop leaders within this community to restore the stabilizing glue and fill that vacuum of moral and spiritual and economic leadership that's so prevalent in poor communities. We thought we could do this by having churches come together and partner together intentionally and ecumenically for the benefit of the people that are being served, being committed to listening to community residents, hearing their dreams and ideas and thoughts, and loving unconditionally, empowering people as community developers within their own community to meet their needs. An important element in all of this being that community development. So we meet these needs, and we've started to meet these needs by expressing our love and acceptance of them, leaving dignity and worth intact, and again, at times, maybe even enhancing it, walking with them unconditionally. We get the voice into their life and circumstance to share with them the reality and the truth of the love of God. We're not doing this for any ulterior motive in that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that because they are made in the image of God, they have intrinsic worth, and that there is no difference between them and us, and that we have received the gift that is Jesus that we want to impart if they would receive it. And we desire and we know that God wants and desires a saving relationship with them, bringing not only wholeness physically in this relationship between us and them, but mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. And we're called to love. That's the bottom line right there. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? That you would love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is like it. That you would love your neighbor as yourself. So this idea of being able to love people in the natural rhythms of life. And so if we can reach into our community in a positive, God-honoring, life-giving, gospel-affirming way, we must. We must. And again, I would say that the gospel should not only transform us, but it should transform the community that we live in. So here we are. What did we do? We took the last 4 months, threw this out there, said, all right, church, let's pray. What does God want to do? And you all took to it like wildfire. We prayed every step of the way, and the Lord moved. The Lord did great things. We got together, and we created a community barbecue just to get to know them. We helped facilitate a national night out where all these services from Bremerton came into the Knollwood neighborhood just so the people would know what is available to them. Back to school barbecue, where you all donated backpacks and pencils and pens and school supplies, because they're expensive. Can I get an amen? Mm-hmm. But to be able to help them and to encourage them, to give it to them. The trunk or treat, where we're able to come and decorate our vehicles and bring what we would normally do here, or we did the year before down over at Silverwood over here, and bring it into the neighborhood. Or we could bless them, because the statistic is that 80% of the people within this neighborhood of 40 units do not have transportation. That here are these opportunities for these kids to build these memories, but yet they can't go anywhere because mom or dad can't get them anywhere. But to be able to bring that fun and safe time to them, to encourage them. Provided shirts and sweatshirts. We did a toy swap at Christmas, replacing a couple washers and a couple dryers. We went caroling in the neighborhood. There are grocery getters. And you might be like, what's that? My dad drew one of those like in the 80s. We have women who show up 3 times a week that are just there in the neighborhood, and they say, I will take you to Winco or Safeway, 4 to 6 miles down the road. And that might seem like a very little thing, but it's transforming lives. The fact that Kitsap Transit only visits that neighborhood 2 times a day. And if you think about work, If you think about family responsibilities, a lot of those people have young kids. They can't just drop everything, go shopping, wait all day to catch the bus back or afford a taxi and come back and do that every week. It's impossible. But these women who have stepped up and said, hey, I'll drive you. I've got a car. I've got time. Let's do this, are transforming lives. Hopes and dreams for them, being able to hear and listen to what people need and their desire to attain self-sufficiency, being able to come alongside them, tutoring in a homework club, assistance in helping a single mother move, what Nathan referred to earlier, and even a couple opportunities where we've been able to make small financial assistance that if it were not met, the potential for incurring debt and compounding debt is astronomical. So this is from our point of view. And like, that's all great. But that doesn't necessarily help us judge, like, how well are we doing? What is the effectiveness? Is the neighborhood worse off because we're there? This is a neat list. But are we creating more work and more trouble than actually what's happening? And so we asked Laura Daly, who's the one who jumped in on this with us from Housing Kitsap. We asked her, hey, would you let us know? Could you just take a moment and give us some feedback from your perspective? How is our involvement in Knollwood either been a benefit or not? And so John Carter was able to sit down with her this last week, and I wanted to share with you what she said. We got a little bit more information. Laura was able to connect with John at the end of this last week, and in particular, the calls of the Bremerton Police Department into Knollwood. She was able to say that the incidents in Knollwood are way down. They used to get these email notifications. The property manager would get these email notifications for every time that the police department was called. And they used to get these three to four email notifications per week. And it slowed down to about once a month. God is transforming this neighborhood. Laura also connected with Bremerton Police Department's community relations officer on Friday. And even this Bremerton police officer knew and could tell her that, yeah, absolutely, there's a difference. Yeah, absolutely, there is a transition that's happening. And she equates it and knows that it's at the time that we were able to come together. You know, this is not a program that we do. That we're not going to just move on to something else in the fall. But we are convicted that we are to go into the neighborhood and love people as we do, family and friends and those who are close to us, loving them in the natural rhythms of life as we would our own. Not going outside of our own abilities, but seeking to do what's in our wheelhouse to do. And we do this because they are, again, created in God's image and therefore have intrinsic worth. They don't have people that tell them that. We are the ambassadors of Christ to come in, to let them know how does God truly feel about them. They look at their circumstance and they think, someone must not love me. What did I do wrong? But to be able to come in and to say, you are loved. Someone is thinking about you. You are not alone. You were created, that we were created to have community. And if you will, and if you would, we would love to be in community with you. And so this is our heart. So where do we go from here? This is kind of what we've done. We've started to see the impact. And I was blown away as I thought about this. I was thinking, oh, you know, it's been 6 months. It's been 4 months since we've started. Paul would tell the church in Galatians chapter 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So here's my heart. As we move forward, as we look forward, that we would just continue to be obedient, to seek to be obedient with what God has laid upon our hearts. We have a woman who's wanting to lead a parenting class there for the neighborhood. I would love to see Financial Peace University come to the neighborhood. And there's really room for anything. Maybe a sewing class. Maybe a Bible class. Maybe a cooking class. Maybe garden education or tutoring, a craft group. Maybe you're really good with cars, an auto repair opportunity, mechanical or appliance work. So many opportunities. And we're asking that as God moves within our own abilities, that we would respond to that and that we would be obedient. For in fact, church, your love and your work has not gone unnoticed. And again, as we talked about September 10th, I would want to remind you that in Matthew 25, Jesus says to those that met him, and the least of these in their hour of need, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And you'll remember that there are those on the right and on the left. Jesus separated them, and they both said, Jesus, when did we see you? In that you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Well done. And then to those on the left, Jesus, when did we see you? Because if we did, we would have met your needs, Jesus, but we didn't see you. In that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Your work, church, has not gone unnoticed. And that is to say, to be encouraged of the work of God in your life. I don't know about you, but there are times that I take inventory and I say, God, are you moving? God, I don't feel you or see you or sense you like I have in times past. Be encouraged, church, that as we move, that as we do this, that God is at move. And here's something that we can do. I would encourage you, I would ask that you would pray with us that more churches will catch and see what Love the Neighborhood is. As an honest moment at this point, I know I am not communicating about it well, and I need your prayer. I connect with other church leaders, and I tell them about this, and it's not landing. And I know that that's my fault. That's not their fault. It's my fault. I'm not able to communicate this as just, it's not a program. It's moving in the rhythms of what we do. We do a trunk or treat. We just did it there. We do barbecues. We just did it there. We help our friends and family move. We were just able to do it there. It's not a program, but it's loving people in the natural rhythms of life. And I can't find the words to quite articulate that. So pray with me that we would see more churches come aboard. And that they wouldn't just be in Knollwood, but there are tons of communities that need Love the Neighborhood. In fact, Laura is connected with other people in other services, and they're like, how in the world can we get Love the Neighborhood where I am? And I'm like, I want it too, but I don't know. I'm trying. But pray, because this has to be a move of God. And I don't want it. It should not be. We don't need or want this to be a move of man, because that doesn't last. You know, it's projected in 2020, that we will have over 80% of this county will be unchurched. 80%. This is like no religious affiliation. Not atheist, not Buddhist, not Christian, nothing. 80%. That's an astronomical number. The harvest is ripe. My heart is that we would pray, as Jesus encouraged us, to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send workers into that harvest, knowing that the harvest is great. I'm happy, and I'm so honored and humbled to be on this journey with you. God is moving, and I'm a little biased, but I truly, truly feel that we are at the epicenter, that just the little things, the little offerings of love that we can give are transforming lives, and I want to see it to continue. So my hope is that we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, which the author of the book of Hebrews says and reminds us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing that he will lead us, and as he leads us, that we can listen, be obedient, we act in faith, and as we love him and love others well, that in that they prosper, in that they see and receive the shalom of God, the peace of God, that we ourselves will receive and will find that same peace, in that they prosper, in that they do better, we do better. And so may we continue to love God well, may we continue to love each other well, and may God be glorified. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Nathan and the team are going to lead us in one more song. Father, we are grateful for your word. It truly is a lamp to our feet, that as we seek and desire to know you, to figure out what you have for us at any various points in time, that we can turn to you and your word, and it illuminates each step. And Lord, we are grateful that you orchestrate all of this, that all of this is to your praise, that all of this is to your glory, that this is an example, that this is just what you told us would happen as you move in and through your people, that this light that's set upon a hill would shine brightly. Lord, we pray that you would continue to move, that these men and women, not only in Knollwood, but in the county and beyond, would see our good works and glorify you. For Lord, you tell us to let our light shine, that as they see these good works, that they will glorify our Father in heaven. That is at the root, that you would be pleased. You have set before us an opportunity that your gospel, that the good news of Jesus would go out in power, and not in power, but in demonstration. Would you transform lives? Would you give us the words as we interact with our neighbors, our loved ones, those that you put before us? Give us the words to bring life, to encourage them, and that when asked about the hope that we have, the love in which we operate and move, that we would give glory and honor to you. For Jesus, it is not of us, but it is of you. And for that, we pray that you would be glorified, that your name would go out, that your name would heal, that your name would save, that you would bring unto yourself those who are going to be saved, that you would bring in that harvest for your glory. Thank you that we could be a part of this. Lord, would you continue to move? Would you continue to lead? And that we might see many, many come to know you. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen.